Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the phone are two of my good friends. Let me turn them on. Darren Harbaugh, Pastor. Where are you, Pastor, out there? Darren in Concordia Lutheran Church, Columbus. That's what I'm trying to say. Columbus, yeah, Ohio. Columbus. Darren, are you with me?
I am, yeah.
Hey, there you are.
Hey, good morning.
Playing with the kids or something there?
Just wandering around the house, you know. Thought I'd be on a radio show.
We also have with us Pastor Alfonso Espinosa from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Irvine, California. Doctor, Reverend Doctor, good friend of mine. Al, welcome to the program also.
Craig, it's so great to be sharing this time with you and Darren this morning. Thanks for having me.
Did you like how I did the Californian thing with the extra Spanish accent there?
I was very impressed.
Yeah.
And it makes me want out. It makes me want to go out and have a Mexican breakfast with you, brother.
I always loved it when I'd watch TV out there and they'd say, like, Los Angeles or something like that. Like, okay, really? Come on, guys.
You got to live it, man. You got to live it.
Today we're talking about the fourth commandment in the Small Catechism. For those of you following along at home with the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, that will be found on page 320 in your Book of Concord there, and if you're following along. Let's start. Darren, tell us a little bit about your church. What's going on out there?
Yeah, I'm the pastor of, as you said, Concordia Lutheran Church. We're on the west side of Columbus. I got a call in the congregation about a year and a half, and it's been a wonderful place to serve. You know, the people have been very welcoming. Just having a wonderful time out there, me and my family getting to know the people and the community, and just happy to be able to serve God here in Columbus.
Awesome. And Al, you were kind of in a church plant situation almost.
Yeah, it's kind of a little unusual in that I was the regularly called pastor at St. Paul's in Laguna Beach, California from 1996 to 2002. I took a call to Texas for about 9 years, and then the church that I left back in 2002, they relocated to Irvine, and they asked me to come back to restart them. And so beginning of 2011, I was back here in sunny Southern California and serving the same congregation that's been relocated from Laguna Beach to Irvine, but in that relocation, they became extremely small. And there were literally seven people who called me to come back. So it was indeed like starting a mission. And the Lord has blessed us. We're growing by the grace of God.
And you're worshiping at Crean Lutheran High School still?
Yeah, Crean Lutheran High School out of the gymnasium. We set up and tear down. We've been doing it for 3 years. It's come this April, next month. In the meantime, just a couple weeks ago, we installed the Reverend Dr. Stephen Mueller, the Dean of Christ College at Concordia University Irvine, as our part-time assistant pastor.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, some great things are happening, and just thrilled to be out here serving the Lord.
That's really cool. You guys are up there kind of in the northern reaches of Irvine, and you're pretty close to Rick Warren's church out there in Rancho Santa Margarita, right?
Yeah, he and I get together for coffee every morning. No, just we are very close to Rick Warren's church, the purpose-driven life pastor, and we come across a lot of folks who are aware of that ministry and who have attended his church, and let's just say that some of them have expressed their desire to have something where they can know their pastor, be closer in community. I know that Rick Warren does a lot in terms of small groups in his ministry, but sometimes the pastor, the pastor-parishioner relationship isn't quite what it is in our Lutheran tradition. And so we find people hungry for that connection. And very apropos for the topic we're talking about is, you know, one of those categories for parents happens to be our spiritual fathers. And people need that. So
I see what you did there. That was very clever. You know, it's funny what you're saying, and we need to get to the Book of Concord, and I need to stop talking about silly things. But when I first became a Lutheran, it was at a Missouri Synod congregation out there that's over 3,000 people, and I came from a mega church in Costa Mesa, California, with probably 20,000 members or something ridiculous like that. They don't even have membership. If you show up, they count you as a member. And so I thought, this is a cute little church with their little 3,000 members. And lo and behold, I'd get out of seminary and have about 250 members, then about 300 members. And then when I met Darren, I came to a church with about 15 people on a Sunday. So it was a big change going from, 2,500 in a gathering to 15. But the Lord is good and merciful, and sometimes in the smaller churches, there's more hands-on ministry going on, and it's a blessing to be able to do that sort of thing.
Amen to that.
So, yeah. Are you ready to get into the fourth commandment? Last week, Rod Zwanitzer, I believe, covered the third commandment. It was Rod last week. And this week, we're on to the fourth. And we read from the Catechism, honor your father and mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Wow. First is our parents. What does this mean that we should honor them and that we don't despise them or anger them? Does this mean, let's ask you this, Al. Does this mean that whatever my parents say that I should do as a 50-year-old man, I should still do?
No. We're always best served to consider these matters in context, the overall concord, our Lutheran confessions. And so when we see the wonderful elaboration Luther provided in the Large Catechism on the Fourth Commandment, he clearly marks out, I think this is also part of the Small Catechism elaboration, that if parents were to tell us to violate God's word, here we have an exception to the rule. However, having said that, love the fact that Luther is so clear, he's so lucid in pointing out that this commandment of the second table is the most important of the second table. All the other ones include the admonition to love, but this is one which has that plus to honor, and we see that come out when we appreciate the office, the particular role that God has given to our parents to represent Him. To remember our parents is to remember God. To honor our parents is to honor God. So this honor is extremely important.
So am I understanding you to say that when we honor God, we are indeed actually honoring our parents at the same time?
Absolutely. It's interesting that Luther's elaboration, again, in the Large Catechism, that he points out the malady that comes out of sin, which is this very common sinful problem of our flesh, to forget about God. You know, people of Israel were constantly being called to remember, not to forget. And he talks about this idea in application to parents. If we forget about our parents and forget about their needs and how we should cherish them and honor them, we're forgetting about God's word. We're forgetting about God's command. We're forgetting about God. They go hand in hand.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. If you'd like to join in on our conversation today, you can do so by calling in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Or nationwide, if you're listening on the internet, 800-730-2727. That's 800-730-2727. Sometimes I say that too fast. Darren, do you have anything to add to what Al was saying about honoring our parents?
Yeah, Al mentioned the Large Catechism. That's really stunning, the position that that Luther puts parents in, you know, and he goes so far as to say is, you know, when you're being fed and cared for and defended and protected, that's God doing that for you through your parents. And he elevates them in such a high plane that it can make us think like, yeah, when we, you know, do what we want and we don't honor our parents, whether that's in a young age or our old age, that really is despising the authorities that God's put over us. And we can want to pat ourselves on the back, you know, if we are a parent and, you know, show this to our children, hey, look, you need to obey because of what God has put me in this authority. But it also gives us that responsibility, whether we're parents or whatever authority we have, especially as pastors as well.
So sometimes parents will ask us to do things that perhaps we ought not do, though, right? The alcoholic parent who sends you out to get him more beer or something like that. Are we compelled then to obey?
Well, then Al mentioned, and you know, the reference to, you know, the Book of Acts where it says we should obey God rather than men. But there is Luther really brings out that idea of the office. And he goes so far as to say, you know, we're not regarding the person or their actions, but regarding the office that God has put them in. And so surely if they ask us to do something that's, you know, not according to God's will or something that's against the law, then we would want to obey God's law. But there still is that office, and you can still show respect even to somebody that, you know, we normally wouldn't think that's worthy of it. God has placed that person in that office.
So sometimes I would assume, I don't just assume, I know this because I actually am a pastor, but sometimes it would be honoring to not do as they say when it would lend to their harm or someone else's. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, absolutely. Like you gave the example of, you know, go buy me more beer for the alcoholic parent, and what you're doing is enabling them. So it actually would be honoring to encourage them to fulfill their role. And we can do that with parents or with government, whoever we come into contact with. The honoring and respectful thing can be to encourage them to be God-pleasing in the office that they're in.
You know, Craig, may I interject?
Sure.
I love this point you're making, and I think it's vital because, as Darren said, he got us back to the Book of Acts, and you know, the rhetorical question is asked, and of course the answer is we must obey God over men, any man, whether it be a pastor who is preaching falsely or a civil authority who is telling us to bow down before an idol. As Daniel disobeyed, we ought to disobey. And this applies to parents as well. However, at the same time, I think we have to be careful and realize that, and this is something else Darren brought out, he brought out this idea of our basic fickleness as sinners, and you know, there's a tendency in us to rebel, to live for ourselves. We want to do our own thing, which is another thing Luther talks about in the Larger Catechism. This innate self-serving sinful man wants to go their own way all of the time. And to fight against this, to properly live in our baptism and put this old man down, we need to realize that when it comes to our parents, the rule of thumb is to lean towards obedience always. And certainly, we're being sensitive and considerate of what we've already talked about, but he talks about this inherent majesty in the office that's hidden. He uses the word hidden in our parents. And to see that in this office, the office is holy. And so we should go to great lengths. In spite of our parents' weaknesses, we might have some basic disagreements with them. Maybe we don't agree with their philosophies on parenting and what have you. But put those aside, lay those aside, honor them anyway. And we see this come out so often, Craig, in terms of how Scripture presents that we may not be very happy with the leader or even agree with the leader. And my favorite example of this, Craig, is to think of King Cyrus of Persia, who was used by the Lord, as you know, to deliver God's people, Israel, from captivity in Babylon to go back to the Promised Land. The guy was a polytheist. He was a pagan. He didn't know God. And yet the Lord in Isaiah clearly refers to him as a shepherd, used for his purposes to bless his people. And in the same way, parents may have all kinds of hang-ups and issues and problems that we don't like or disagree with, but we are to honor them anyway.
Yeah. An example that comes to mind is, you mentioned Cyrus. I think of Paul when he wrote in Romans 13, be subject to your governing authorities. And his governing authority, Nero, was the emperor of Rome. And that's when he was writing this book. And you think, like, how could Paul write that about someone that's, you know, one of the most despicable leaders ever? And it kind of puts things in perspective that even Paul was having respect for that office inside of the person that was in it.
Let's talk about this a little bit more, because you have brought it around to the civil realm, which is definitely part of the fourth commandment here. I keep wanting to say amendment. The fourth commandment here. We live in a country that is a democratic republic, and it's a pretty unique thing. We are governed by those whom we elect, who serve us as elected individuals, but also we are bound by a constitution. And I realize this gets into kind of a situation ethic kind of question, but it's something that we actually have to deal with as we're heading down the road that we seem to be heading into with forcing photographers and bakers to cater to gay marriages, even if they're opposed to them on religious and moral grounds and so forth. When the government does not obey their own constitution, are we called to obey those who are in power, or are we called to obey the law of the land in the constitution? I know it's a weird and difficult question, but I'd like to hear what you guys have to say about that.
Well, you know, as a first step, I think we have to take hold of what is clear on the side of the Christian church as a first step. I say that because once in the civil realm and dealing with the civil realm, you deal with all of the intricacies of the civil realm, such as interpretation of constitutional law and how you view the Constitution as a document, etc. And as you know, there are philosophical and worldview points that are cast upon that process of interpretation. So what I'm saying is that while there are some things that are perpetually unstable in the civil realm, thanks be to God that there are other things in the kingdom of grace, in the church realm, which are crystal clear. What's crystal clear to us as a first step is, of course, Luther's very clear two-kingdom theory, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in that theory, we know that it's actually depicts God's word from, is it 1 Peter in Romans chapter 13? We know with certainty that we are called to live in the world, be not of the world. And as we live, knowing that Jesus said clearly, my kingdom is not of this world, and the kingdom of God is in your midst, that we pray in the Lord's Prayer every day, thy kingdom come. We pray for his gracious rule to be in our lives and to lead us and guide us as we live in this world with all of its confounding confusions and disruptions and distractions and what have you and what have you. As a first step to rejoice in the clarity we have that we can live as God's people who share and bear his light, to be salt, to be light wherever we go. Recently, one of our gospel texts was to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We always have that opportunity as we go forth in dealing with the tensions that seem to contradict our faith and to confront our faith. Now, having said that, I think what is also helpful as a second step is to ask the hard questions about how does the Christian relate to culture? And brother, I'm sure you're very familiar with the work by H. Richard Niebuhr on Christ and Culture.
Yep. Yep.
And in that book is an excellent discussion about the Christian's relationship to culture. And he seems to do a good job of arguing that Luther's approach was not like Calvin's approach. It was not like Zwingli's approach. It was not like Savonarola's approach to transform the culture into a spiritual kingdom, which, of course, smacks of millennialism, right? The kingdom of God on earth. But rather, to keep the kingdoms distinct and separate. Don't confuse them. Don't merge them. This is what we're called not to confuse law and gospel. For heaven's sake, don't confuse the two kingdoms. And go forth with a model he recommends called Christ and Culture and Paradox. And that's fancy, you know, fancy wording. But what it means is you go into the world and you focus on people. Love people. Witness to people. Share the gospel with people. Don't try to transform the institution, because if you do, you'll probably end up confusing the kingdoms and hurt your own faith along the way.
Area code 314-821-0850 to join in on the conversation, or 800-730-2727. Let's go to a caller. Lael, is it, in Webster Groves?
Yeah, hi. I'm enjoying your discussion, and I find that this is a very difficult for Christians living in this world to walk the walk and maintain our humbleness in who we are, who we belong to in Christ, and to work with each individual one at a time. I think that probably is, and not in terms of masses, you know, but to, you know, work with people that you know that God sends into your life one at a time to share the gospel, and like you said. But I think, and I find that the fourth commandment is pretty foundational in that God, when he created the world, it was very structural, and since Christ is head of the church and we're the bride, you know, and our families, we're all really, if you think about it, follow that structure, no matter, and of course our parents are sinful, we are sinful, but if we are humbled and honor and pray and trust in the Lord, you know, he works through all of that mess, whether you have an alcoholic father or whatever, or mother.
Amen.
I think that probably is really the Holy Spirit's movement is so much better than to be so open and maybe in some ways, you know, where you're not angry, but you know, confrontive, you know, and that kind of, you can be confrontive one-on-one to teach people, but not in a group or a mass of people.
Thank you. Thank you for the call. Very, very good stuff there. Either of you care to speak to this call?
Yeah, this idea of kind of our individual places, it really brings up that idea of our vocations, where God has placed us to be. You know, we can get worked up, you know, sometimes rightly so, over what's going on in the government and in larger society. And that's one thing, but God has called us to be, you know, fathers and mothers and parents, brothers and sisters in the places that we are. And this is important, not to neglect being faithful and training our children in this way as well. And I thought the caller really hit on that in her words.
Great call, Lael, by the way. We're talking with Pastor Darren Harbaugh from Concordia Lutheran Church in Columbus, Ohio, and Pastor Al Espinosa from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, on Concord Matters. We do appreciate your calls at area code 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. Our operations guy says that I don't give out the number enough, or none of us do, I guess. So I'm probably doing it too much. We need to take a break, but we'll be back in just a couple of minutes on Concord Matters as we continue on talking about the fourth commandment, honoring fathers, mothers, authorities, and all others who are over us. We'll be back after these messages.
Yeah. Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is By the Way. A minister once handed me his calling card. It listed the name, address, and phone number of his church, and these words, "If you met me and forget me, you've lost nothing. If you meet Jesus and forget him, you have lost everything." In our lifetime, we meet many people, most of whom we will likely forget. And it may not matter a whole lot if we do. However, if by God's undeserved love we have met Jesus and we forget him, we have lost the most valuable possession we could ever have, the promise of a meaningful life here on this earth and the promise of life everlasting. Let us never forget Jesus, but cling to him with a simple, childlike faith. This is By the Way.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
I'm Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel. My office has more than 100 unclaimed military medals we'd like to return to the Missouri veterans who have earned them. For a complete list of medals and to see if you have any unclaimed property, visit showmemoney.com. Help us honor our veterans for their sacrifices and help them preserve their family legacies. Go to showmemoney.com.
This message brought to you by the Unclaimed Property Division of Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, the investigation continues.
If the Green Ring had been operating out of Odyssey for a long time, there might be something in the newspaper archives at the library.
Matthew and I can do that.
But a certain carnival proprietor has other concerns.
Two Whitakers and the Detective Pullhouse.
Yes.
Get them out of the way.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Craig D'Onofrio. With us online is, well, gosh, I lost one of you. Who's online? Al, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Mm-hmm.
I guess I better get Darren back on the line again.
Oh, no.
Why don't you tell us, while I'm calling Darren back real quick, tell us about an event that you have coming up this, May?
Yeah, May 10th. May
All right.
10th, 2014.
Okay, speak slowly so I can get Darren on the phone.
To share with your listeners out here in the Pacific Southwest District, Southern California, a group of our LCMS pastors who love our Lutheran confessions and love our Lutheran worship and tradition. We sponsor a catechism convocation for the people. And this spring is our 7th annual catechism convocation. Last year we had our esteemed president was there to bless us, and the year before that we had Dr. Larry Rast from the seminary to bless us. This year we're going to have the Reverend Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, professor of theology at Concordia University Irvine and co-host of the White Horse Inn. He's going to be our keynote speaker. And this is all taking place on May 10th, 2014 at Gloria Day Lutheran Church in Escondido, California. So we would love to ask your listeners to spread the word, and if anyone is in our neck of the woods during that time, to come and join us on May 10th in Escondido for a catechism convocation for the people. And it's all about the table of duties.
Thank you for being slow and deliberate there while I got Darren back.
Wonder, you got it.
You were about to have a 15-minute commercial for this.
Well, we love the free advertisement, so thank you.
I'm sorry, I wasn't listening because I was scrambling to get Darren back on the line. Did you give information on the website and how to find out more about this?
Thank you for mentioning that.
Yeah.
I actually did not mention the website, and so thank you for that. You can access our website at smallcatechism.com. Smallcatechism.com. We're looking forward to a time of reflection on the table of duties right out of the Small Catechism, and Dr. Rod Rosenblatt to speak about evangelism and holy vocatio. When we're being a mom or a worker or an employee, you know, just whatever we're doing in our holy vocations, how can we simply and easily share the gospel of Jesus Christ when we're on the spot? And that's what Dr. Rosenblatt's going to be talking about.
We don't talk about that table of duties very often, and it's kind of a part that gets glossed over a lot. And so it's really cool that you guys are doing this sort of thing. It's great.
Thank you.
You guys were insane enough to ask me to speak, what was that, 3 years ago or something like that? And I still am apologizing for that. But anyway, we're talking about the fourth commandment on Concord Matters. And I'll throw the number out one more time here, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or nationwide at 800-730-2727. We've been talking a little bit about governing authorities, and I'd like to point out that Romans 13 tells us to be subject to the governing authorities, and St. Paul writes this not under a blissful utopia, does he? it's kind of not a great government for the church and those who believe.
Yeah, yes, thanks for that, because you're right. You're talking about the Roman Empire, which had in-your-face type of worldview mentality in terms of the revelation of the one true God. The emperor himself representing false deities. So you have an anti-Yahweh culture. You have an empire which, at one instance, may be protecting you for the sake of avoiding social unrest, but then turn around and try to wipe you out. As we see, the Romans were quite effective in doing in the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. So yeah, we're talking about very much what we might consider an anti-Christian government. And yet, this Paul writes, the Holy Apostle writes this revelation in Romans chapter 13, and writes to Timothy that we should be praying for our leaders. So again, we get back to our good old-fashioned Lutheran theology, and we talk about the hiddenness of God in all of these things. The majesty of God is hidden in our parents. And God's control and promise to never leave us and never desert us is hidden even in our governments. With all of their problems, God is still in control.
Hmm. Darren, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I mean, we can look back at St. Paul's words and throughout Christian history and just see how the faithful people in the church have struggled with this, you know, disconnect with the government of the world at the time and what God's word says. And going back to Romans there, St. Paul writes that the government, the one in charge, is God's servant. You know, that's the title, or that's the office it places on those in government. And we can probably, at our worst, think of a lot of other words to describe those that rule over us if we disagree with them. But this is what God says about them: "My servant, to do you good."
That's really, really interesting that you consider this. And like you were pointing out, Al, that this was a government that was hostile to Yahweh, and the emperor was to be worshipped as a god. And they would come around with a little idol of the emperor, and you were supposed to throw a little pinch of incense in as an offering. And many Christians refused to do so and ended up dying for this. And yet, with all of this on the horizon and this sort of thing going on, Paul exhorts us to obey the governing authorities. And it's kind of mind-boggling. Especially when we look at things that are going on in America today, we look at the Obamacare provisions for birth control and abortion and these sorts of things, and how the church is protesting this and struggling with this. Yet the evil that Paul writes this under is even greater than what we might see in our world. And it gives us a moment to pause, I hope.
Indeed, and I think our esteemed president, Matthew Harrison, has really demonstrated the example of what the church should be doing. He sits before our governmental leaders in Washington, D.C. to testify to the truth and to speak for the church, to be the voice of the church. But what he's not doing is rallying the people of the LCMS to form their own political entity. And this gets back to what Darren was saying before, and even what the caller was saying before, about the importance of our witness being focused on people and not to the machine. If I may just real quickly, Charles Colson, I'm reading a quote here, part of a lecture, saw that both liberals and conservatives have made this mistake of aligning their spiritual goals with a particular political agenda. When this happens, the gospel itself is compromised. And this is a very insightful elaboration. Quote, "Because it tempts one to water down the truth of the gospel, ideological alignment, whether on the left or the right, accelerates the church's secularization. When the church aligns itself politically, it gives priority to the compromises and temporal successes of the political world rather than its Christian confession of eternal truth." And President Harrison spoke before our governmental leaders about eternal truth. This is what is true. I'm not here to negotiate. I'm not here to align myself with a political party. But this is what the Word of the Lord says, and this is what we're going to represent as church. But what we're not going to do is form a political party and thus put ourselves in a compromising position in confusing the two kingdoms.
The Christian Lutheran Party.
Yeah. And then we have to ask, which version of Lutheranism, right?
Ah, yes.
Right.
Well, and is even if you're Missouri Synod, which flavor of Missouri Synod are you? You know, do you use incense or not? Do you chant? You know, we could go a long way with this one.
Exactly. Well, I think Al's exactly right there in that there's some things that are going to stand forever. And God's word is the thing that we want to rally behind. Because even if our side or our guy wins or our party or whatever, we know that the things come and things go. But if we put ourselves behind the thing that we know will never fail, then we're not going to be disappointed by the waves of public opinion or what have you.
So what I'm getting from you guys, this is what I'm receiving in this, is that obeying the government is to tolerate the government, and tolerance isn't what our culture says it is, as acceptance and embracing your bad behavior. Instead, it's saying you are in charge, and I recognize that, and I might not like what you're doing, but I recognize that you're in charge, and you're going to have to answer to God for this one of these days.
Amen. And what you just said echoes what our wonderful caller said before about serving that alcoholic parent, right? You know, there are a lot of things I may not agree with or like about you doing this, dear parent, but I'm going to honor you anyway, and God will be pleased because this is his word. This is his command.
Speaking of callers, we have Cheryl in Indianapolis. Sorry, Darren, I cut you off. Before we go to Cheryl, what were you going to say?
And this really frees us up because we realize that God is God and we're not, you know, that he's the one that's going to judge and things are in his hand. This frees us up to live our lives as Christians. We don't have to spend our time worrying about things because we know, hey, it's all taken care of because God's in charge.
Isn't that great? We've read the back of the book and we know that Jesus already won, right? So I get frothy watching Fox News, but I don't really need to because, hey, we've already won. So it's just a matter of putting up with this nonsense for now. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to Concord Matters, Cheryl. What do you have for us today?
Thank you. I have a comment concerning honoring your parents when they have dementia.
Mm.
And both of my parents have... I've had experience with this, and the eternal truth, that is the best connection. The day my dad died, it was All Saints Day, so I read right into his ear the readings from Revelation 7 and the reading from 1 John 3, verse 1. And I was right next to his right ear, so I know he could hear me, and I read nice and loud. I didn't know that was the day he was going to die, but I'm so glad that I read those readings to him.
Yes.
And he was at the point in dementia where he thought I was his sister, but he still knew my mom's name.
Wow.
Wow.
And then with my mom, it's a different story because she's a different personality. But the best thing that I did with her was I had a conversation about how do you know that you will be in heaven with Jesus, and she informed me that, you know, in her baptism, she belongs to Jesus. So she...
Wow.
She spoke
praise
to me,
God. Wonderful.
And the best thing that I have done with her when she is anxious and worried about stuff, I was like, okay, Mom, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together. And my husband started this with her, and she knows the Lord's Prayer really well.
Mm-hmm.
And this has been the best thing I've done with her.
Wow.
So the eternal truths are the things that win out, and that's what speaks to people if they have dementia, and your job is to honor them, and that's the best way to do it.
What a blessing.
Thanks be to God. Thanks for the call,
yeah.
Cheryl.
Thanks be to God.
Guys, when of you want to speak to this?
Yeah,
well,
I have a quote.
I was going to say one thing that just really stands out to me in my brief time and, you know, being a pastor here just a year and a half, seeing people that are in advanced stages, whether they can't remember their kids' names or lots of memories, but you sit down and you pray the Lord's Prayer and they're right along there with you.
Mm-hmm.
You go through the service and they know the word, even if other things have faded, and just to see how that God's word, which can stand forever, still has a hold in their life. It's something that's been really significant for me.
Amen to that. And also, I wanted to touch on the spirit of Cheryl's call, because it was so inspirational, so moving to hear from a Christian sister who took up her cross as a faithful daughter and followed the Lord by serving her parents in their need.
Mm-hmm.
Luther expresses this in the larger catechism. He says, first then, learn what this commandment requires concerning honor to parents. You are to esteem and prize them as the most precious treasure on earth. In your words, you are to behave respectfully toward them and not address them discourteously, critically, and censoriously,
but submit to them and hold your tongue, even if they go too far.
Hmm.
You are also to honor them by your actions, that is, with your body and possessions, serving them, helping them, and caring for them when they are old, sick, feeble, or poor. All this you should do not only cheerfully, but with humility and reverence as in God's sight.
A lot of times more often than not, we see our parents get old and we say, well, you know, we would like to care for you, Mom. But we just don't think that we have the ability to care for you. And so we're going to put you in this convalescent center over here. And honest, we'll visit on a regular basis. And then, the every other day becomes every other week and every other month and every other year. And the visitations stop. And, you know, Mom and Dad are just exiled. And we aren't honoring them when we do this sort of thing. You know, the Lord laid his name on us in holy baptism. And we as Christians are called to strive to live a life that honors the name that we've been given. Even as our parents have given us a name, we are called to honor that name also. And sometimes it means saying no when our parents revert to being children and that sort of thing. And it's honoring them that they won't get themselves into financial difficulties by being suckered by some charlatan or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is, I think Luther mentions in the Large Catechism about, when we're young, it's our parents that are feeding us and training us in the faith. And he says if it wasn't for them, we would have died 100 times. They're actually God's hands and his feet. Instead of God coming down and do it himself, he picked our parents to serve in his stead. And then when the time comes for us to care for them, right, when they become like children, how much can we esteem that work that God has done through them our entire lives?
Hmm.
And Craig, I want you to know I can't tell you how much I love what you said about this call to serve in connection with our baptism, because it's in our baptism that we get back to our daily confession, which is fundamentally coming before the Lord to say, I can't.
Hmm.
I can't. I am one who is utterly helpless on account of my sin. I can't. So when you hear people despairing about what they can't do, say, well, of course you can't, because of yourself you are nothing, right? But in our baptism, we are brought back to Christ. Every single day as we live in our baptism and confession and prayer based on God's word, and that can't becomes Christ. And Christ, our Savior, is the one to whom Paul is referring to when he says, in Christ I can do all things. And I'm not saying, therefore, that in every case a person can therefore avoid a retirement home or what have you. Of course not.
No, no.
But at the same time, there is so much that can be done to continue to honor your parents.
The way that we are to view our parents sometimes needs to change. I think of the movie The Crow, where the main character says that mother is the name for God on the tongues of all children. And we tend to look at our parents as though, they are almighty and they are infallible and that sort of thing. And then as we grow older, we see how they failed us, how they failed each other, and how there's a lot of brokenness. And sometimes I think we need to come toward them with the grace that Christ comes toward us with, the mercy and forgiveness that we have in Christ, we are called to extend to others. And it's especially hard to do when you have a parent who was maybe too quick with a belt, or too quick with harshness, or trying to prevent you from making the same stupid mistakes that they made, and in doing so, shielded you too much from the realities of life, or something like that. And so sometimes honoring our parents means living in that grace and extending that grace to them also.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
Our Savior says, love your neighbor. And sometimes the most difficult neighbor to love is that one who is the most nearby in our lives, whether it's our spouse or our parents who raised us, because we see everything, you know. We see the warts, and we see the whole picture. And sometimes it is difficult to extend that forgiveness. Maybe it's easier for somebody we don't know, or as a pastor to a parishioner. That's what I'm called to do. But to our parents, that is primarily. Love for our neighbor, the grace of God that we are to extend. I think you're exactly right.
And also by the grace of God, he has a way of teaching us about ourselves towards our parents, because when I was growing up, I did indeed view my parents, especially my father, as a great source of wisdom. And then, I think as is fairly common, I get in my teen years and all of a sudden, their IQ has just dropped. And then later on in life, it's like, wow, they knew exactly what they were talking about, and how blessed I was to have these parents. And all of a sudden, they're wise again.
I think most of us have had that experience. When I was 18, my dad was dumb as a bag of rocks. When I was 25, the guy was a stinking genius. You know, how did he change? What happened?
Funny how that happened.
Amazing grace.
Such is the way of life and the way of our Lord also. We are called to honor our parents. Parents are also called to not exacerbate their children, exasperate their children. I can't talk all of a sudden. Let's talk about the other side of this. We only have about 2 minutes left. What, especially Al, as you're looking at this table of duties, what is the parent's duty toward the children in all of this?
Well, the short answer can be better spoken by C.F.W. Walter than Al Espinoza. So this is Walter. He says, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The Small Catechism says we should fear and love God so that we may not despise or anger our parents and masters, but give them honor, serve them, obey them, and hold them in love and esteem. Walter says, let us tell them how disgraceful it is when children show disrespect to their parents. But he also addresses the parents. Quote, parents should not be the cause when children become antagonistic. They may become angry through no fault of their parents, but when parents are at fault, they have committed a great sin. Mm. Unquote. Now, in all of this, Walter was a great defender of the family and said, discipline in the home is the basic foundation of all divine world order. When domestic discipline exists, then also other disciplines will be in balance, unquote. But part and parcel of that is, how are parents treating their children? And I've always been inspired by, in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the relationship between husband and wife. Before getting into the wife's call, he talks about submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. There is a type of submission that parents also exercise towards their children, to raise them humbly, to raise them knowing that we have this incredible responsibility as parents. And therefore, we should take seriously God's admonition not to unnecessarily provoke them.
Gentlemen, thank you so much for being with us, Pastor Darren Harbaugh, Pastor Al Espinoza. Hope you'll join us again sometime. I love you both, brothers, and may the Lord bless you both.
You too, Craig. Thanks for having us.
Thanks for listening. Concord Matters, brought to you by Brothers of John the Steadfast. Check them out at steadfastlutheran.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.